things in here that I've been doing a lot of praying. You know, I mentioned to you about the essence of sin the other night, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Turn over here to 1 Corinthians 2:10 with me tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2:10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse 10. The scripture says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." Father, I pray you'd anoint the messenger tonight in your holy word. In thy name I pray, amen. You can be seated. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" In other words, no man knows the thing of a man except, that's what the word save means here, except the spirit of man which is in him. "Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God." So what's the essence of sin? Well, I'm going to tell you this. The essence of sin, no question, is a spiritual thing. I'm not giving a definition of it tonight, but I will say that. It is spiritual. When you were born again, you entered into a spiritual world that you knew nothing about before that. And you've been in that spiritual world. You entered into a spiritual warfare that you'd never been in before. That all was new for you. You had no idea. When you were born again, you had a spiritual hunger begin to develop inside you for God's word and for God. And that was not in you before. You might have had a religious hunger in you before, and you might have wanted to do good works, and you might have been a humanitarian, and so forth and all. That's good, but that still has nothing to do with your relationship with the Lord. So when you were born again, something happened inside you, and it's been that way ever since. Two natures are in you now. There's the old man, Romans 7, and the new man, Romans 8. And these are not compatible with each other. They cannot coexist. One will dominate, and the other one will diminish into the sidelines. So all sin, folks, all sin tonight, all of it, starts in the spirit. It doesn't start in the flesh. It doesn't start in the soul. It starts in the spirit. Sin started in heaven. Ezekiel 28, turn over there with me. Verse 13. Ezekiel 28, verse 13. "Thou, king of Tyrus..." Now, you hear some commentaries, they'll say, "Well, this is the king of Tyrus." No, he's nothing in the world more than a type. He's a figurehead. He's a placeholder. That's all he is. This is talking to somebody much higher than the king of Tyrus. Verse 13. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub, one of the five." Cherub is the Hebrew word. It's hard to trace the etymology of it. It's extremely difficult. Where it came from. What does it mean? Where do you find it? He said, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." This is quite a thing here. He said in verse 16, "By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. And I will destroy the old covering cherub from the midst of the stones of fire. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." We can go on and continue reading, but I don't think it's necessary. I don't believe we have any trouble tonight with people understanding that Satan, in Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Lucifer is the Latin word for morning star, an almost an exact counterpart to Christ. Lucifer, he can appear as Christ. That's how close he is to him. You can be deceived. He's the almost exact counterpart to the Son of God, Lucifer. And this is a Latin word. This, in the Hebrew, if you were reading this in Isaiah 14, it would be Nahel. And that word is a reference to the morning star. Venus, as they call it. But then when the old Latin showed up, and then Jerome's Latin Vulgate, they took that word and they put the word Lucifer in its place. That's where Lucifer shows up, the word. This is why you have a lot of people today saying that Lucifer is not the devil. They say, first of all, they made a mistake by putting Lucifer in the text, period. Secondly, the context of it back there in the book of in the Hebrew context of it in Isaiah 14 has nothing to do with the devil. And I beg to differ with them. This is Satan. You've got to remember that Satan is a deceptive thing. He's very deceptive. There's hardly anybody in the world today, if you mention the word Lucifer, that has that doesn't know who you're talking about. You get into some of these secret societies, and that's who they worship. When they first enter in, they think they're worshiping the Lord Jesus or whoever, whatever their God is. But when they get to the top, get high enough up, then it's revealed to them that they're worshiping Lucifer. That's when they have to make a conscious decision. When you're presented with that, everything in the Bible from Genesis through Revelation has to do with what you know and what you should know. And once you receive the truth and you receive the knowledge of the truth and the love of the truth, from that moment on, God judges you for the truth you have and for the light you receive and then for the light you reject. That's the way the Lord works. This is your will. We call it your volition. Man is a body, soul, and spirit. He lives in a body. Your body's a temporal thing. It's the weakest of all parts of you because it's all flesh. And it came from the ground, to the ground it shall return. From dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. Get out of here, bug. I've had enough of them before I came in here. From dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. Your soul is intellect, emotion, and will. That's the part of you that that interacts with people. That's the part of you that thinks. But that's not the part of you that meditates. Intuition is your spirit. That's the part of you that can talk to God. That's the part of you that communicate with God. That's the part of you that is the highest part of you because you are literally a spirit being. All sin originates in the spirit. It's important to understand this. This is why you don't have to worry about guarding your flesh. You don't really need to spend much time guarding your soul. You need to guard your spirit. And how you guard your spirit is by what you read and who you're talking to. You've got to read the Word of God and you've got to talk to the Lord. If you stop talking to the Lord, then you have broken fellowship with God and you're not walking in the light anymore. 1 John 1, he said, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. It's a constant cleansing. It's that sanctification, because cleansing sanctifies you. The blood of Jesus Christ sets you apart. He washes you in his own blood, doesn't he? Does it say it in 1 John? So therefore, this crowd that's out here preaching and telling people that the blood doesn't exist anymore, that it was only his life that he entered into the presence of God, you remember? They're teaching this. They're teaching that the blood of Christ never left this earth and went back to heaven. But the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, he entered in one time with his own blood into the presence of the Lord. I can't explain all of that, but I believe it. And Revelation 1:5 said, he hath washed you from your sins in his blood. All right, Scripture says that if we have fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That cleansing is a constant, continual thing. So it's important to understand where sin started. It started in the most privileged, highest place in the universe, in creation. It started in heaven. In Isaiah chapter 14, plainly he said, thou shalt be brought down from heaven. Think about what he wanted. In Isaiah 14, he said, I will be like the Most High. Is there anything wrong with being like God? Should this not be our aspiration? Should we not want to be like the Lord? Should not Christ be formed in us? Is that not the work of the Holy Spirit from the moment you're born again? The Apostle Paul says, until Christ is formed in you, that forming in you forms your nature, drives out the old man, and brings Christ alive inside you. People don't need to see you. They need to see Christ. They need to see the Son of God. I can't save anybody. I can't save myself. So to want to be like God is not in itself necessarily a bad thing, but that's not all it was. There's a lot more followed here. See, there's a lot more going on. And that's when in the spirit of this creature, and this is a creature, sin originated in his spirit. It originated. It was born there. God did not create sin. He created a being with a possibility of sinning. He created a being with a will. He created a being with a choice. And he created a spirit being. Now remember this tonight, folks. A lot of people, when they read the word cherub, they just simply say angel. A cherub and an angel are two different things. The word angel in itself is a very complex word used throughout Scripture. It not only has to do with a being, which like Michael is an angel, it also has to do with the appearance of the Lord before he was incarnated, the angel of the Lord. But it also has to do with the appearance of a human being, like Peter's angel, when Rhoda said, "And children, their angel doth behold the face of our Father, which is in heaven." Angel in the Bible is a complex thing, but a cherubim is a different thing altogether. When the cherubim first show up with a flaming sword that keeps the way to the tree of life. Then he said, put them in the tabernacle and let them cover the mercy seat, the kippur. Let them cover that. Let them face each other. Let their wings be spread out. So here they are between the place, where here they are overlooking down upon the place where God told Moses, he said, I will come and I will meet with you between the cherubim over the mercy seat. And he's talking about the high priest, Aaron. Seventh month, 10th day of the month, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. He said, I will meet with you there over the mercy seat. And when he met with him, it was that moment the propitiation took place between God and this high priest who represented all the people. What's that mean? It means that they sat down at a peace table and they negotiated. It's like when North Korea is on one side and South Korea is on the other side and they're negotiating peace. This is where God negotiates peace. He negotiates peace over the mercy seat where the blood of Christ has been sprinkled. And that's the propitiation. The word propitiation for the sacrifice of Christ has to do with God being brought to a place where he can make peace with you. He is appeased. His anger is assuaged. So God is able to come and meet with you over the mercy seat. And that's the only place in the Old Testament. The only place where God said, I will meet with mankind. And God wanted to meet with man. From the day he created the first man, he wanted fellowship with him. But you see, here's the thing. Only the Jew, only the Hebrew Old Testament, that's the only book on the face of this earth that even begins to touch the essence and nature of God. Because throughout the Old Testament scripture, it is over and over and over again. God says, don't you even look at this or I'll strike you dead. For I'm a holy God. Don't touch this mountain. You'll die right where you're standing. I'm a holy God. Over and over and over again, he drove that point home. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. I'm holy, holy, holy. And he is. He didn't change his nature because he made men. He didn't do that. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came out of heaven and came down to this world and merged with flesh. And that was one of the most profound things that ever happened. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Yeah, he became flesh. Yeah, he became flesh and dwelt among us. And when this happened, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who became our mercy seat. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes our propitiation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the place where God is satisfied and God can meet with men. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy of Holies between the cherubim. The Son of God is, folks. This is so important. It's not a thing, not a place, not a ritual, not a formality, not even a church. Man's only access to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's there that God is satisfied. The scripture said he saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. So if you want your spirit to be where it should be. In other words, it, your spirit is walking in fellowship with God. The only place that can take place is through the Lord Jesus Christ. You should delight yourself in the Son of God. You should pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. You should feast off of Him. You should know something about His life. You should know something about what He said when He was here. You should know the Lord Jesus Christ is absolute, primary, first, preeminent over everything else. Anything that He's placed second to becomes an idol. I don't care what it is. The Lord Jesus Christ is everything to the Christian. And so if you are walking in hunger, fellowship, seeking Christ, seeking the Son of God, you love Him, you want to talk to Him, you're singing about Him. Fanny Crosby said, I think of Him all day long. She did. She said, I think of Him all day long, the Lord Jesus. And all day long she was writing songs and poems. She turned out thousands of them in her lifetime. And you've got her work in songbooks over here. Beautiful stuff. She had a way with words. Oh yeah. She had a way with words. You know, you can say the same thing 15 different ways, but if you say it just the right way, it's got a ring to it. And then it's got a, you can almost put it into poetry. You know, it's got a beauty to it. And that's the gift that God gave Fanny Crosby. And so she talked about Him all day long. That's what the Christian's life should be about. You don't allot Him a certain time of the day. You know, where, well, now don't bother me, Lord. I got some work to do over here. I got some stuff to do. I'll get back with you later. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. 24/7. Wake up 2:00 in the morning. Thank you, Lord. Bless your righteous name. Go back to sleep. Wake up 4:00 in the morning. I love you, Lord. Bless your holy name. Go back to sleep. You're talking to Him all the time. You're fellowship with Him. Koinonia. Two people having same thing common. And so you have this fellowship. And the fellowship is so important, because if you think that you can live a Christian life without fellowship with Christ and Christ with God the Father, because they both want to fellowship with you, Revelation chapter number 3, but the only way that can happen is through the Son. If you don't have the fellowship, you may maintain your morality. You may try to live an upstanding life and so forth, but it's nothing but dead works, and it devolves into self-righteousness. Amen. It'll do it every time. If it's not produced by the Spirit of God, wrought from the work of Christ on the cross at Calvary, it's your righteousness. And that's what sends a man to hell. Did you know that? God was in Christ, reconciling the world with Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Be ye reconciled to God. God extended the olive branch. God's wrath has been assuaged. God is happy now with His Son. And when He made Him to be sin, folks, think about that. Because He knew man would sin. So God went to the absolute extreme to show humanity how much He loved them and how righteous and holy He is. He took the thing He hated the most, sin, and His Son became that. And this is what Christ is talking about in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's not talking about the cross. He said, Lord, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me, because the waves of it began to move in on his soul. He began to realize what he was going to be when he went to that tree. Now, make no mistake about this either. You got a crowd out there teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ went to hell, and it was in hell that He paid for your sins. And then God raised Him up out of hell and He was born again. I don't know of a blasphemy on this earth worse than that. Folks, without blood, sins are not forgiven. And the blood was not shed in hell. The blood was shed on the cross. That's where the atonement was made. The atonement. At the cross at Calvary. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible said in the book of Hebrews chapter number 5, feared. He feared. He feared. He had to feel everything a man could possibly feel. He felt it. And he felt that darkness come down on his soul. He felt that. How do you explain this? He made him to be sin for us. Does it mean that he simply made him a type of sin? Objectively, where God saw him as sin, but Christ didn't change? Or did he literally turn him into something there in the sight of God? Think about what I'm saying. See? You know, in an abstract sense, Christ became sin for us? No, in a real concrete sense, He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Do you see the mind of God? We serve a good God, folks. Everything that could possibly be done for a sinner has been done. Amen. It is not heaven that's angry with men now. It's men that are angry with God. He said, that's exactly right. Be ye reconciled to God. So, this idea of Christ becoming sin for us who knew no sin, I believe, and of course you don't have to believe what I believe, but I believe that somehow or another, in a spiritual sense, the Lord Jesus Christ became sin. How in the world this happened, I don't know. What part the Son of God had in this is a good question. It's something for you to think about. But emerging from that, the Bible says you are made the righteousness of God in Him. Now think about it. You're not going to be made the righteousness of God in one who is sin. Something had to change, remember? I told you the difference between the body that He lived in on this earth and the body that was raised from the dead. What is the difference in those in that body? But it's the same body now. Acts 2, same body. You know, when we're raised, it's not the same. 1 Corinthians 15, it's sown mortal, raised immortal. Sown weak, raised in power. Sown terrestrial, raised celestial. But the body of Christ that went into the tomb is the same body that was raised 3 days later. So what was the difference? Exactly. Before, His body was vulnerable and subject to death. Therefore, He gave Himself. After His resurrection, it was not subject to death. Not subject to death. Okay? But something went on there. Something transpired. There's a lot of stuff going on here. I mean, how do you take one who has become sin for us and turn right around and that very one who became sin for you is the one God made righteous? Your righteousness is made in Him. Okay? You're made the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is important. The sinless, perfect, obedient life of the Lord Jesus Christ established a righteousness that did not exist until He came into this world. The Lord Jesus Christ did not live by the imputed righteousness of God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ lived by His absolute and complete obedience unto the Father. This is why the Father said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He serves Me completely." And He did. So at the end of His life, when He died on the cross, His perfect, sinless life had accrued, established a righteousness that did not exist before that. And by virtue of that righteousness, He ascended into the presence of God the Father and was welcomed into the presence of God. And God said, "God, sit down at My right hand." And we are made the righteousness of God, not in God the Father, but in God the Son. So, I think, and I can't go too far with this, but I think that the legal claims of this earth, and there are many, and Satan is the god of this world, and sin must be accounted for. Sin must be paid. You can't sin and get away with it, because God is just and the justifier of them that believeth on Jesus. So sin committed is paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the sinless sacrifice and His blood that pays for that sin. We all know that. I mean, we've preached that 1,000 times. We understand that principle. When death gripped Him, death held Him. But the Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter number 2, it was not possible that it could hold Him. All the claims that death had on Him were satisfied. In other words, it's like a man locked up in a prison, he's paid all of the sentences, he's paid for all of it. And death and sin had no hold on him. Because they came face to face, death and sin came face to face with the righteousness of the righteous one. And he broke the power. He broke its power. Yes, he does. And rose on the third day. He rose out of the domain of death. Death, oh death, where is thy? Oh grave, where is thy? The strength of sin is the law. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled it. Are you following me now on this thing? And I'm not saying that exhausted at all. I'm simply saying that that's scratching around a little bit with the idea of how he who had become sin for us knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's one thing for God to save you. That's a wonderful thing. Are you saved? Amen. You know the word save. That's wonderful to be saved. Hallelujah. You can shout for a million years over that. But then he made a son of God out of you. Now that's a much higher step. 1 John chapter number 3, it doth not yet appear. But we know when he comes, we'll be like him. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we be called what? Sons of God. All right? But then he even elevates us higher. Not only are we saved, not only are we sons of God, now we're made the very righteousness of God. Now you think about a cherubim and a seraphim and an angel and all the rest of these created beings. There's not one word in that Bible that says they're the righteousness of God. And even the angels could sin and fall, right? And they did fall. Not all of them, of course, but many of them did. They kept not their first estate. But you have been made the righteousness of God in him. How much higher can he lift us, folks? What more can he do for us? And he said, as you've borne the image of the earthy, right? You shall bear the image of the what? Heavenly. The image. One of the great works of Christ was to come and restore that image that Adam lost. Right? Adam lost it. God made him his image. Breathing his nostrils the breath of life, he became a living soul. He's made in the image of God. Breath of God became the soul of man. That's a beautiful thing to say it that way, isn't it? The breath of God becomes the soul of man. In other words, what you're breathing inside you came from God. Your life, not your flesh, your life, who you are, your identity, came from God. It doesn't say anything about a dog and a cat and a squirrel and a rat and the rest of them. No, they're creatures of dust. But that in you came from God. So the destiny of a man, it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. And now during our sojourn on this earth, the Apostle Paul says that Christ is made unto us righteousness. In plain words, that means that when you plead, if you get into a dog fight with Satan, and you're going to get into them, you're going to get into a battle, you're going to get into a knockdown, drag out battle. And how does that work, preacher? He's going to accuse you. He's going to drag your past up. He's going to call you a hypocrite. He has everything in the sun he's going to come against you with. You turn around and look at him and say, Satan, you're a liar. I am a child of God by the new birth, and that cannot change. And you're telling the truth about the past, but the past is past. Amen. Future's all mine in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 So let me read this scripture again. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. That simply means that once you're born again, God opens you up to being able to walk into a spiritual realm that has to do with God and his nature, his work, his love, his fellowship, that you're totally incapable of beforehand. And it's all out there before you. Satan has every kind of a counterfeit under the sun for the good part. Christian, your life is not about church. Your life is not about people. Your life is not about the work. These are all incidental things. Your life is about God. And if you get God in your heart right, and your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ right, church will be good, you'll love church, the work of God will be good, and God will bless it. You'll take delight in the things of the Lord, all these, they're all good things. But people get caught up with that stuff instead of the Lord. That's what we need tonight. I want to read it one more time. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. In my Bible, the Spirit's capitalized. Pneuma, soma, psuche. Soma, body. Psuche, soul. Pneuma, spirit. Psychosomatic. How many's ever heard that term? That term simply means this. It means something's going on inside that person, their soul, that is affecting their body. See? There's no presence of a germ, but something obviously is happening. So it's psychosomatic. They send you to a psychologist. They send you to a psychiatrist because he says, something's going on inside you. You know, it's affecting your body. Well, you know, I'm not mad at anybody, but I'm going to tell you something right now. If you want to deal with somebody's spirit, you go to the book. Get on your knees. That'll take care of it. I'm not saying people can't. Sometimes they get in a mess where they need some kind of counseling and help in certain areas. No doubt about that. But I'll tell you right now, 99% of it can be taken care of with a right relationship with the Lord. It can be. It can be. God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's the part that excites me. I understood something about the deep thing of God when God saved me. I understood something else about the deep thing of God on that back porch. I understood something else about the deep thing of God when I walked into a man who's dying and they said, call his family in. He's dead. He's just as well as dead. Prayed for him and he immediately turned around. And God raised him up off that bed just a few days later. Deep things of God. Does that mean I'm special? No. Anybody in this house tonight, any of you, you're all able ministers of the Word of God. Amen. I've said it 1,000 times and I'll say it again. There is no such thing as clergy and laity. That's a man-made term. You're all ministers. You're a royal priesthood. You can offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. Yes, we have pastors. Yes, we have elders. Yes, we have people that God holds accountable for the congregation calls to preach. But that doesn't mean that they have any more access to God than you do. We all have that access to the Lord. That's why He said, come boldly, throne of grace. I firmly believe in that. Every one of you are able ministers of the gospel. Therefore, you can do the same thing that any other can do. You can pray for the sick and you can watch God raise them up. You draw nigh to God, and what did James say about it? He'll draw nigh to you. Father, in Thy name I pray. I bless Your righteous name tonight, Lord. You've helped me through so many messes. You've come to me when I was so stubborn, thought I had everything figured out, and I thought for sure I was in the right way, and You showed me I wasn't. You've come to me, Heavenly Father, and You've rescued me in time and time and time again from wrong associations and wrong places, wrong doctrine, wrong people. You've come to me. You've been faithful to me. Heavenly Father, You know when I started on this journey, I had one thing before my mind, and that's the truth. I wanted to know the truth, Lord, and I still do tonight. It burns as strong inside my soul as it ever did. And Lord, I'm talking to You, and You know I'm telling You the truth. I want to know the truth. I'm not interested in Baptist truth. I'm not interested in Presbyterian truth. I don't care anything about Catholic truth. I want to know the truth, Lord. And I open my soul and my spirit tonight for You to guide me into it. You said when He has come, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit, the Holy Ghost that comes as the risen Christ. You said when He comes, He will guide the world. He will lead the world. He'll lead us into all truth. He said, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. And Father, I believe this book. I believe it from cover to cover. Much of it I don't understand, Heavenly Father. But You know this, Lord. You know this. In my heart, I believe Your word. And Father, I pray that that would be so for my brothers and sisters in this house tonight. I pray if Satan has planted a seed of doubt in their heart. I pray if they sit under some Greek professor somewhere, been in some Bible college somewhere, and they fill their mind full of doubt, and now they no longer believe the book they hold in their hand. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bring them back to the simple truth. The simple truth, Father. The Word of God. Make it real in their heart. Make them realize and understand something, Heavenly Father. There's nobody on this earth that has any original manuscripts. What do we turn to, Lord? Where do we turn for your Word? In thy holy name I pray, and for Jesus' sake I ask it. And amen.